Well, good morning. It's a tremendous privilege to be able to share God's word with you all this morning. And thank you to the musicians and the sound people and Clinton for the invitation to share God's word. I don't know all of you, so I'll just briefly introduce myself. My name's Pete, and I have one wife, Jen, and have two children. They've gone through to Sunday school. And I'm from the Cape originally. My wife's from KZN. My kids were born in KZN. So I don't know if any of you guys watched the rugby last night, but as a Stormers fan myself, it was quite a difficult pill to swallow. The Stormers losing to the Sharks. I'm going to ask you if you would turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. And we'll read verses 14 to 16, Hebrews chapter 4. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Help in Time of Need. So let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through to 16. It says, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We'll be looking at three questions this morning. The first is, who is in need of help? The second is, who can help? And the third is, how may help be obtained, or how can we get help? So let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you that we may find help in you. Lord, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, as we look at your word, that our eyes may be open, that our hearts may be receptive, that our ears may hear, and that we may behold great and wonderful things from your word. So help us now, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I prepared this sermon a couple of years ago. I was invited to preach at a city in India called Hyderabad. And I wrote the sermon then. It was about 2014, I think. And we as a family had gone through a fairly difficult time then. And we were greatly encouraged by these verses in God's word. And my wife's mother had been diagnosed with breast cancer many years ago, about 18 years ago, I think. And then she recovered from that. And then her dad went through a time of prostate cancer as well. And he had an operation, and he was able to get over that. And then a few years down the line, because of the operation he had had, he had some damage from the radiation treatment that he had received. And so he began to get infection after infection after infection. And actually during our first year in India, which was 2013, we were advised by the doctor that if it was possible that we should come back to South Africa to say goodbye to him, because they didn't think he was going to live much longer. And so we came back and we said goodbye. And then we headed back out to India, and he went into hospital, and we thought that, you know, this was going to be it. We'd probably have to fly my wife back for the funeral. But remarkably, from that time, he began to recover, and the Lord has given him more years, and he's still around today. And then in our second year in India, we learned that my wife's mother was then diagnosed with stomach cancer. So at this point, we were pretty much at our wits' end. We felt helpless being so far away. It was an incredibly difficult time for us as a family. And I remember just embracing my wife and saying, well, not saying anything, just crying really together. And it was really tough. And I think every Christian goes through times like this where it's really hard. Remarkably, my wife's mother then had 2/3 of her stomach removed, and she was then told that she needed no further treatment. And actually, in our final year in India, she was able to come out and see us in India. She traveled all the way by herself, which was quite remarkable. So I guess we as a family are grateful to God for this, and after approaching God's throne, we found grace to help in our time of need. And I know that God does not always grant healing, but He always grants grace to help us. So then, under the first point, I'd like to answer the question, who is in need of help? Who is in need of help? So all people face times of need. And I'm sure that there are many here that have more difficult stories than what we have. So your story may be different to mine, but I'm sure that you are no less needy. No person is exempt. The Christian life in particular is not an easy life. And in fact, the longer we walk it, the more acutely we become aware of our need. We have different needs at different times. Some of us may be experiencing times of temptation. Some of us may be experiencing times of sorrow and some times of trouble. We may feel that we have come to an end of ourselves and we do not know what to do next. Some of us may be facing financial difficulties or difficulties with colleagues at work or at school. Some may be, some may be experiencing trials of faith where we find it difficult to continue to believe and we feel that our faith is wavering. Some may be experiencing times of persecution for their faith. In many places in the world, it is tough to be a Christian. Some may be facing difficulties with health, maybe cancer or some other disease. Some may be going through times of depression, where at times we feel like giving up and we find it difficult to see that there is any hope. There are probably very few sitting here who do not think that they are needy in some way or other. If you are young here this morning, maybe you feel invincible. Maybe that you feel that you can conquer any challenge or do anything. But you will realize over time that you are finite and that your strength has limits. And you'll realize that the older you get. In fact, I'd like to suggest that if you think you're not needy, you're probably in a place. Think we stand is often the time when we are most prone to fall. So we could say, along with the hymn writer, Annie Hawkes, she wrote in her hymn, "I need thee, oh I need thee, every hour I need thee." So our text here in Hebrews assumes that all Christians will go through difficult times. It assumes that we will all have times of need. Jesus confirms this. In John chapter 16, he says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." All Christians are certain to go through times of tribulation, times of severe affliction or distress. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus himself says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So along with all the good things we receive as Christians, we will face persecution, we will face affliction, harassment, and we may even be destroyed for our faith. We also see that in churches in the New Testament, for example, the Thessalonian church, they faced many persecutions and tribulations. And Paul says of them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." We know, of course, that Paul himself also faced many persecutions and many afflictions. And he says, in his persecutions, that the Lord has rescued me. So we see that there are many difficulties that a Christian may face. Throughout history and still today, Christians face many persecutions, tribulations, difficulties, and hardships. And I would suggest that every person is a person who needs help. Secondly, then, we'll answer the question, who can help? Who can help? So what hope is there from our text? How is it that our text says that we can come confidently to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? And I believe the answer here lies in the words high priest, high priest. So while a prophet represented God among the people, a priest was a person who represented the people before God. The priest had the special privilege of approach to God, of speaking and acting in behalf of the people. The priest was taken from among men to be their representative. He was appointed by God. He was active before God in the interests of men, and he offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. He also made intercession that the people may be reconciled with God. Our text says that Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. He's not just any high priest, but he's our great high priest. His name is Jesus, which means able to save his people from their sins. He is the Son of God, indicating his divinity. He has the very nature of God. Instead of going into the holiest of all, like the high priest did, to sprinkle the blood of oxen and goats on the mercy seat, he went to the cross, shedding his blood as a ransom for many. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, we read, "But as it is, he has appeared once or at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So, friends, I would like to suggest that Jesus is the one who can help you in your time of need. And he has accomplished wonderful things. And we could say, along with Charles Wesley, in his hymn, he writes, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. After rising again, our text says that Jesus entered the heavens to be in the presence of God the Father. And we read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. Hebrews 6 is also another wonderful part of God's word, and it speaks of Jesus going ahead of us into heaven, and that he's been made a high priest forever. And because he is in heaven, we have a great hope. We have an anchor for our souls that is sure and steadfast. And then one of my favorite passages is in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we read, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, we read, "But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So what an amazing thing that Jesus himself sits in heaven and makes intercession for us. The veil of the temple was torn in two at the death of Jesus, indicating that now we have a free passage into the presence of God. We may come directly into the holiest of all to make our requests known to him. Thirdly then, I'd like to answer the question, how may help be obtained? How is it that we can get help? So our text says that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. What are our weaknesses? Our weaknesses are our failings or faults because we are human. Our bodies are prone to decay, defects, and imperfections. Our minds are weak or feeble, and we often make mistakes. We get hungry and tired. We cannot always carry out our resolutions. We face difficulties and hardships from within and without. We carry around with us a sinful nature, which we inherited from Adam. In short, we are in need of help. Jesus was a man himself. He refers to himself as a man in John chapter 8, verse 40. He says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." So Jesus himself refers to himself as a man. He was also referred to as a man by others. Read in Romans chapter 5, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Jesus had the essential elements of human nature, namely a body and a soul. He was subject to the ordinary laws of human development. He grew, and to human wants, he became hungry. He became tired and he wept. He was a man who was familiar with sufferings. He agonized over his death. His soul was troubled. He suffered and he was tempted. Yet though he was a real man, he was unlike any other man in that he was without sin. Our text says that he was in all points tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. He did no sin, and he could not sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read, "For our sake, he," that's God, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It was necessary that Christ should be both God and man. It was only as man that he could be our substitute, could suffer and die, and could atone for the sins of others. And it was only as God that he could give his sacrifice infinite value and bear the wrath of God so as to deliver others from it. Because Jesus became a man and put on flesh, he is able to understand and feel along with us what we are going through as humans. He knows what it's like to be a human himself. He knows the infirmities we have. He knows the difficulties we face. And because he knows this, he is able to help us in our humanity. In short, he is able to help us in our time of need. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 reads, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So these verses that we've considered this morning contain great comfort for us. We have seen that Jesus, the Son of God, is a great high priest who is in heaven. We have seen that because he became a man and put on flesh and blood, as we are, he is able to know how we feel and identify with our infirmities. We have also seen that although he was a man, yet he never sinned. So what is then our responsibility? What do we need to do? How do we respond to this? Well, two things are mentioned in the text. Firstly, we are to hold fast our confession. And secondly, we are to confidently draw near to the throne of grace. So what does it mean then to hold fast our confession? So our confession is our profession of faith, of the grace and doctrine of faith, of Christ and salvation by him, and of the hope of eternal life and happiness. Our confession should be of words, the way that we speak and tell others of this great hope, and by actions or deeds, the things that we do. Our confession should be the same both publicly, when we are in full view of people, and privately, when we are alone. We should be careful not to drop it. I don't know if any of you guys watched the cricket last night. There's a South Africa was playing England, and Hashim Amla was in the slips, and Ben Stokes edged the ball into the slips and went straight through Hashim Amla's hands. Ben Stokes then went on to score 100, and South Africa lost the game. So let's not be like Hashim Amla. Let's hold fast our confession. Let's not drop it. It's of infinite value. Sorry, maybe that's not a good illustration. We should be like the man who sold everything he had to buy the field containing the treasure that we read of in Matthew chapter 13. This is our treasure and our hope, and it requires courage and strength on our part not to let it go. And it requires Christ as our high priest to perform all that is necessary for us. As sinful and polluted creatures, we are in danger of losing our hold from the corruption of our own hearts, the temptation of Satan, the allurements of the evil world. We should not only start out our Christian life well, but we must hold on to the end. Those who endure to the end will be saved. So let us hold our confession tight until the end. Let us finish the race. Let us keep the faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." May God help us that we will never let it go. And then secondly, we need to confidently draw near to the throne of grace. And this is probably the part of these verses that I love the most. So a throne is a place of authority where there is awe and reverence. This throne is not a throne that people approach with great fear and trepidation. I don't know if you remember Queen Esther approaching King Ahasuerus. And she was scared that the king might not extend his scepter to her and she may have been killed. This throne is not like that. It's a throne of grace. It's a place where God may meet poor sinners and treat them and bind up their broken hearts. It's a place of deliverance, a place of recovery, a place of healing. Mercy and grace are the things that we want. Mercy to pardon our sins and grace to purify our souls. It's a place where sinners may draw near to God, where they may repent and believe. It's a place where they may take and unload their burdens. It's a place of great peace and joy for all who come to it. God could rightly have set up a throne of judgment and condemn all sinners to what they deserve, but He has chosen to set up a throne of grace. Grace and mercy are issued from this throne. A throne of grace speaks great encouragement even to the chief of sinners. How much sin have you committed? I know I've committed plenty. Do you feel that your sin is so great that you could never be forgiven? Bring it this morning to the throne of grace. The great high priest and the God of all the earth has grace sufficient to remove all your sins. Grace reigns at His throne. This is the best place for any person to be, and a place that a Christian must frequent. We may and we should come as often as we can. It's a place where our strength can be renewed. It's a place where we may obtain sustenance to continue our walk with Him. It's a place where our wounds can be healed. It's a place we can run to in times of temptation. It's a place of refuge in times of persecution. It's a place of great joy in times of despair and depression. It's a place where our faith can be renewed in times when it is wavering. It is a place where we can find help in our time of need. So Charles Wesley continues in his hymn, and he says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ." I'd like to end off with a warning. If you do not approach the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, you have no means by which to obtain help. There is no other way to approach the throne. There is no other God by which mercy and grace can be found. You will not find one God among all the million gods of Hinduism who will be able to show you grace and mercy. You will not find it in Buddha nor in Muhammad. If you do not come by Christ, you may not come at all. If you attempt to come by a means other than Christ, your cries for help will fall on deaf ears, as there is no other high priest who has offered a sacrifice acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Jesus' claims are exclusive of any other God. And He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." So there is such great depth of comfort within these few verses. If you'll take the time to meditate upon them, you'll find them more than sufficient for all your needs. May the God whose throne of grace is approachable grant you mercy and grace to help in your time of need. I'll just read them one more time. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Let's pray.